Did you just hear on the news that the last surviving veteran of World War I has met with President Bush? That's what the news just said. And when you stop and think about it, he must have been pretty young when he was in the war. But I'll tell you, if you ask him, have things changed, especially in the culture, you would get a big, they sure have. And that's what we're going to be talking about. Changes in the culture in the past few decades and what they mean to the Christian church, what they mean to your faith, what they mean to your witness. That's our subject for Law and Gospel on AM 850 KFUO on this Thursday, March the 6th. I'm Tom Baker, your host for this inspirational Christian radio program. And this is a call-in program, so you may call in St. Louis area, 505-7850. North America, 1-800-730-2727. And if you're listening on the internet, you can get a hold of us simply by sending us an email at lawgospel@kfuo.org. lawgospel@kfuo.org. Certainly, we're living in quite a different culture than were our grandparents at the end of even World War II. You don't even have to go back to World War I. Moral relativism has so shaped the culture that if you talk to most Americans today, they will see themselves as their own moral arbiter, which means they decide what is right and what is wrong for them. We can say that truth has been internalized, privatized, and subjectivized, which is the very opposite of the truth that comes from the Bible, that is not subjective truth, but objective truth and absolute truth. Subjective truth is simply what I feel is correct. Objective truth is what God says is correct. Now, we Christians are some of the worst. In fact, we confess we are the worst of people in this regard, for every time we sin, we are removing the objective truth that God has placed in our heart and replacing it with the subjective truth of what we would like to see happening. So, it's not just a problem among unbelievers. It's just that it has become a little different than it was back in the old days. It's become acceptable. It really is acceptable. Can you imagine somebody bragging about having an abortion? Or touting that they're homosexual? Can you imagine that just a few decades ago? Of course not. Well, what has really gone from our culture is the shame of sin. Because sin has been redefined. It's no longer what God says is sin, but what I say is sin. And of course, every time I sin, I'm not accepting that as sin. If I were, I wouldn't be doing it. I can't remember the last time I sinned where I said, oh, this is going to be a good sin. No, you just kind of get tempted in a direction. You fall into it. You realize you're in it. And that's the only difference between the Christian and the unbeliever a lot of times is the Christian has repentance. But in the culture, there is no need for repentance. And the reason for that is because there's no necessity that anybody has to be accused of sinning. The culture has really changed from what was objectively right and wrong to having been revised in a way that one finds even in the court system. Psychological and therapeutic issues have replaced what is right, what is wrong. How many people are getting off these days because there is sufficient evidence in the way that they were brought up? It was so terrible the way they were brought up. What else would you expect for them to do except what they are doing. And that is so sad. In fact, to a great degree, justice has become a political argument. It's no longer a standard for society. Righteousness? Talk about an old relic. That was the age when you had morality, when there were dreams for the future. In fact, have you ever had a conversation with someone about morality? Most individuals are probably unable to sustain a serious moral conversation. Just take a look at television. In fact, I just heard that more and more mainline channels on television are becoming like cable TV, with swearing, cursing, pornography, this kinds of things. So the arts are increasingly decadent. They are banal. And high culture is just kind of out the window. Yes, if you'd like to make a comment on any of these, don't hesitate to do so at 505-7850. Toll free is 1-800-730-2727. And our in-studio email address, as we indicated earlier, is lawgospel@kfuo.org. So does this touch your fancy about changes in culture? Have you seen that? Have you experienced it? Let's go talk to Kathy in St. Charles. Hi, Kathy.
Yes, thank you for taking my call. When you were talking about this, I was thinking of the scriptures in the Old Testament that talk about everyone doing what was right in their own eyes. And I was wondering if some of the things that you're talking about, the symptoms that we see in even in our laws, you said in our courts, and you were talking about the arts, if it's really reverting back to paganism as we leave our Christian roots.
Yeah, you just quoted Judges chapter 21. In fact, it's the very last verse in the book of Judges. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. And referring to the fact that there was no king, that meant God wasn't even considered as king.
Oh, okay.
See, there was no leader. Everybody was doing what was right. It was kind of a...
They were relativists.
They were postmodernists, yes. Way, 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 way back there.
Yeah.
And if you examine the book of Judges, it's very interesting the cyclical nature that occurs. The people of God fall away, God punishes them, and then a judge comes on the scene that brings everyone back in sync. And then they fall away again, and the cycle just repeats through the judges.
Yeah, it was kind of sad because they just, it's kind of like you want your children, when they have experienced something in life, you hope that as well as yourself, which we don't always, most of the time we don't, but you want them to kind of live and learn, you know, where they don't keep making the same mistakes over and over. But it's sad when we continue to just make those same mistakes over and over.
And the reason we do is because the circumstances change, and without realizing it, we're really making the same mistake in new circumstances.
Right.
And so it's really, I tell you, it is very difficult to raise a child today.
Yeah. Children are always a challenge, but, you know, if we live in days of kind of paganism, it's, you know, you feel like you're kind of raising them in Sodom and Gomorrah.
Yeah, I know of some families that, boy, they never send them to school. They do homeschooling. And if there's any societal relationships.
I've seen that some, too. But sometimes the kids really have problems with it because they're going to run into it eventually. Like, I know a person who didn't let their kids watch any television.
Yes.
But then their kids, when they would come over to our home, I mean, they would turn on TV, and they didn't understand how to discern between programs that are good and bad. Not that we have MTV or anything like that on, but, you know, they just had no discernment. They didn't know how to filter. So, you know, there's pros and cons to that.
Yeah, it's a fine balance to let them experience enough of it so that they can learn to filter. I just loved, like in my day, we didn't have anything really bad on the main channel, so we would look at advertisements, and I would sit with the kids and we would try and figure out what was the trick in the advertisement.
Yeah, we did that too.
Yeah, I mean, there are so many of them. But what really is not about the product, it's rarely about the product.
Right.
But it's rather what the results in your life will be if you use this product, which, of course, hardly ever comes true.
Right, it has nothing to do with the product at all.
No, no, they really don't. But it's a technique of advertising. And so much of our society is that way. They get people to be good because of what they can get out of it.
Oh, right.
And that's living under the law.
Mm-hmm.
Absolutely.
And that goes back almost to a type of paganism.
Well, we're trying to work out in this hour, is there a way to stop this? Any suggestions?
Preach the gospel. We need to be re-Christianized. We're losing our Christian heritage just as Europe is.
Yes. Although you'll find pockets, like I understand that church attendance in London itself has really gone up recently among young people.
Well, that's good. Hopefully it's good churches.
Yes, yes. And they are. They're very traditional in their worship. And if you listen to Issues, etc., occasionally they'll have some of this contemporary worship, and the young people really don't like it.
Yeah.
They don't want to hear in the church what they enjoy listening to. Like, I would go nuts. My favorite group, I tell you, when I was in college, was definitely the Beatles. I just liked listening to the Beatles. But if I came and it was Easter Sunday and we were singing an Easter hymn to one of the tunes of the Beatles,
like
Let Me Hold Thy Hand.
Or something.
Well, get serious.
Yeah.
You know?
Exactly. Well, my daughter had gone on a trip over the weekend with some people from church, and they were listening to rap music. But she said she couldn't tell the Christian rap from the other rap, and she said she just thought it was horrible. She said, "Mom, it's just so sad."
Yeah, the reason I can't tell is I never can understand the words.
That's what she said.
Okay. Yes, and it's amazing some of the songs that I like, the tunes. And then every now and then, like, you'll buy the CD and you'll open it up and you'll be able to read what they're saying. For instance, I'm going to do this one of these days, is just have everybody listen to Lennon and Imagine.
Oh, yeah.
And that is such a great song. Until you start,
listening to the words,
it's nothing but a hope for a utopia here on Earth.
Mm-hmm.
And it is so idealistic and not realistic, but that's what, you know, people have in their minds.
Well, I just was wondering if it was a type of paganism that we're reverting back to.
It's any time I sin, I'm going back to paganism.
Okay.
So it would assume to me that...
culturally we are.
Yeah,
then.
Culturally we really are, because God... and the word for God in the culture wasn't God. It was absolute truth. There was an absolute truth, because people, Jews, would have a different God than Christians have, etc.
Right.
But at least we all agreed there was absolute truth.
Right.
That's what we have lost today.
Right. That's exactly right.
Well, that's why I said it.
You don't say everything exactly right, or else you wouldn't need a savior.
Thank you, Kathy. Time to let Kathy go now, Buzz.
Bye.
Goodbye. Oh, my. Getting back to reality, that's right. If I said everything right, and the next one would be Louise phoning. The arts really have become really decadent, but also the academy. That is, many of the colleges that you send your children to, or that people have graduated from, have postmodern theories that have really destroyed some disciplines and thrown others into incoherence. What you're really dealing with a lot today is arguments over rights and privileges. Have you ever noticed that? Somebody will say, "Hey, I have that right," or "I have that privilege." You don't even want to hardly watch politics anymore, because you can't win for losing. On the one hand, you know, are people voting for Mrs. Clinton because she's a woman, or because she is going to be the best president? Are they voting for Obama because he's black, or because he's going to be the best president? Are they voting for McCain because he's white, or because he's going to be the best president? This is really interesting. And the fact of the matter is that people do have prejudices, and they do have desires. And so for some people, it really doesn't matter the policies of an individual. As long as he's white, or as long as he's black, or as long as she's a woman, I'm going to vote for that person. And that's what we mean, that absolute truth has given way to experience, and feelings have become much more important. In fact, I was listening to some of the political things going on the talk shows, and it was fascinating to have them telling us that right now, people are getting votes or not getting votes on the basis of how well they are liked, rather than on their specific policies. Now, that's interesting, for sure. When you take a look, though, and I mentioned this in regard to sermons, that so many sermons, and just listen to them on evangelical radio, have become therapeutic lectures. They're not really sermons at all. There's no long gospel in them. Listen to the Joel Osteens or the Purpose-Driven Life, and here's what you can become. They're so feeling, and people love them because they stroke your ego. They give you the impression that you can accomplish the impossible if you only put your mind to it and have enough faith. I was just listening to a late-night show where it was a religious individual taking calls, and on this point, he was actually very good. A woman had phoned up, and she had been trying to do some work, some ministry within the church, and she found she was really losing money, and she was totally surprised. And he asked her why she was totally surprised. She said, well, I thought that if I was doing ministry and this was the will of God and I had enough faith, that I would be successful. And he came right out and he said, you have been misled. There's nowhere in the Bible that says that you're going to make money in anything. It takes hard work. And she even admitted, if I had been doing business in another area, I wouldn't have been thinking like this. And that's absolutely right. The search for truth, therefore, has been abandoned to a great degree. And therapy has taken over. You have new understandings of what makes a person authentic. A person's self-esteem, boy, you got to really be careful there. That's where hate crimes go beyond what hate crimes should be. For instance, I believe it's a hate crime if you do violence against someone because of their gender or their race or something along that line or their religion. But to have the same kinds of punishment because you speak out against someone, I tell you, you really need to be careful there, because that means that religion is going to have a problem. On Issues Etc. yesterday, Professor Brighton was talking about how in Canada now, pastors are being arrested for speaking in the pulpit against homosexuality because it's considered a hate crime. Now, whether that'll ever happen in the United States with First Amendment rights, I don't know. But hate crimes, as I've seen, have moved away from inciting violence used to be the criterion for a hate crime. If you do violence or you incite it, that's a hate crime. And I'm in that ballpark. But now, hate crimes become something that are really bad in the sense of hurting somebody's feelings. I tell you, then, anything can be a hate crime. Somebody says something bad about Jesus, that can be a hate crime. If you'd like to call in, our numbers are 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. What we're getting to is that the worship of the church has been changed to a cult of self-worship. In place of searching for the transcendent God, we've substituted now for a search for the inner child. Now, what do I mean by that? What I mean by that is that people are now more concerned about their own feelings, their own status, their place, their self-esteem. That's become much more important. And that's what sermons are doing. They're making people feel good about themselves, which, of course, is not the purpose of the law. The purpose of the law isn't to make you feel good about yourself, but to feel contrite and sorrowful over your sins. You can't have it both ways. If people walk out of a sermon and say, boy, that's the thing I needed, because now I know I can do what I need to do, they haven't heard a sermon. Because there's no promise in a sermon that would ever give that as a promise. If they walk out of a sermon and say, boy, that was very helpful to me, because now I realize that even though I am a poor, miserable sinner deserving nothing but temporal and eternal punishment, God will not forsake me, for his love stretches from the east to the west, and he will never leave me, even though I forsake him day in and day out. See, that's really quite different. What's happened, therefore, is the message of the church has been displaced by the message of psychology, making people feel good about themselves. If you take a look to, for example, the Protestants, the mainline denominations that have gone this way, they've really capitulated to revisionist ideologies and surrendered revealed morality. These are the people who are ordaining women, okaying homosexual marriages, that they have left the moorings of the scripture and have decided that they're going to tell the scripture what is right, what is wrong. Of course, the country went that way in 73 with the okaying of abortion. It's hardly believable to me that Supreme Court justices could come to the conclusion that when a woman is pregnant, she's not pregnant with a person. She's just pregnant with a thing. Because that's the only way you can have an abortion. Because if the child in the womb is ever legally made a person, then that would be murder. And yet if you ask any woman who is pregnant, how's the thing doing in you? You'll probably get a slap in the face. See, this is where common sense and natural revelation are so superior to the rules of the Supreme Court. And that's true in other areas, as we've already noted. So on the Protestant left, that's the direction they're going. When we get back from the break, we'll tell you what's happening on the evangelical right. Now, evangelicals, known for believing the Bible is inspired and inerrant, love Jesus Christ, how have they succumbed to the cultural changes of the past decades? And then we'll talk about, can we do anything about it? All that when we get back from the break.
The church has been preoccupied with the question, what happens to your soul after you die? As if the reason for Jesus coming can be boiled down to that bottom line.
That's emergent church leader Tony Jones. Well, if salvation isn't the center of what Jesus came to do, then what is? Live Thursday on Issues Etc., we'll talk with emergent church leader Tony Jones.
Weekday afternoons from 3 to 6 on AM 850 KFUO.
Sign on at 7 with AM 850 KFUO on Friday and join Paul Clayton and me, Diane Summers, as we visit with Dr. Lane Berglund of Faith Lutheran Church in Churubusco, Indiana, about his book, Reading the Bible with Understanding. And Marty Lindfett, campus counselor for Concordia Seminary, gives us some insight. We'll also talk with Dr. Randy Tobler, our medical expert, and Warren Wirth, Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Arnold, on creationism on The Morning Show, 7 to 9:30 Friday.
Hi, this is Dr. Bill Meyer with the James Dobson Family Minute. My colleague Dr. Dobson explains the distinction between appropriate spanking and child abuse.
There is a vast difference between the parent who is responding to the child's defiance and uses that technique in a controlled and loving manner, hugs the child afterward, uses it as a teaching tool, is committed to the teeth to the welfare of that child, as opposed to parents who are slapping kids around and wounding them and hurting them, hate them, really, and neglecting them.
To be effective, spanking should be used rarely, judiciously, and only in cases of deliberate defiance. And spanking should always be administered in the context of a loving relationship. You can learn more about child discipline through our Focus on Your Child membership. You can sign up at focusonyourchild.com.
Why upgrade to a new HD radio? Here's what Stan thinks.
Wow, this is amazing. I've never heard KFUO radio like this other than being in the studio.
It's that good?
This sounds excellent. The quality is it's unbelievable.
Is it complicated?
Someone who just came out to my work parking lot and for a couple $100 installed the unit. It looks and works great.
Thanks for the tip.
You're welcome, and I encourage everybody to go out and get an HD radio. It's an amazing difference for the reception at KFUO.
When the atheists and the evolutionists criticize creation, saying that there was no Christian around to observe it, how should the Christian respond? Recently, a caller to Issues Etc. answered that question.
One has to ask the atheist, well, where did all this come from? And he would back up to the Big Bang and to this story of evolution, for which, of course, there is no real solid evidence. And no atheist was there at the beginning to observe it. So he is on just as shaky a ground as he accuses a Christian of being on. There were no atheists or evolutionists back when things began to back up their version of how the Earth and the universe came to be.
We really are talk radio for the thinking Christian. We're Issues Etc. weekdays 3 to 6 here on AM 850 KFUO.
The focal point of Passover is the lavish meal called the Seder. You're invited to Congregation Kaiva Shalom's annual Passover Seder on Sunday, March 16th from 3 to 7 p.m. at St. Paul's Lutheran Church in De Pere on Manchester Road across from West County Mall. Reservations are required. Through the Passover story of deliverance from Egypt, Yeshua, or Jesus, communicates his saving grace. Come and celebrate Yeshua in the Passover.
On tomorrow's Law and Gospel, of course, we're going to be speaking about Open Mic Friday. That is, you'll be speaking about what subjects you would like to talk about. Even though this past week we spoke of the dry valley of dry bones, as found in Ezekiel 37, no condemnation for those walking in the Spirit from Romans 8, the two categories of theology. And today we're doing differences in the culture from just a few decades ago until now. If you talk to somebody who's been living a few decades ago, they will tell you, boy, things have really changed. You could turn on the television and kind of walk out of the room, let your 5-, 6-, 7-year-olds watch it and not be worried about it. Can't do that anymore. Cannot do that anymore. And what we're trying to do is show you the big picture, how this has changed also folks in the theological arena. If you'd like to call on this subject, and we had Kathy in the earlier part of the program, 505-7850. Toll free, 1-800-730-2727. And our in-studio email, lawgospel@kfuo.org. We already pointed out how the liberal Protestants, and those would be like Methodists, Presbyterians, Lutherans, Anglicans, well, what they've done, they have just capitulated to the revisionist ideologies and actually surrendered God's morality as revealed in the Holy Bible. On the evangelical side, what has happened there? Well, to a great degree, they affirm biblical morality in principle, but kind of wink at infractions as matters of merely individual interest. And then we have, boy, some of the evangelicals who have fallen from their office because of immoral living. Those who have visited with prostitutes, and of course, unfortunately, Baker, named after me, but two K's in it, what he had gone through. And we seem every month to come up with somebody else who has fallen into this problem. And it's kind of obvious to me why it's happening, because when you're living under the law, you are so, how shall I say it, you are so affixed on your morality that that becomes more important than your faith in Jesus Christ. Because morality becomes a sign for you that you're saved. So when you fall, why do you think the devil is really moving against these people in that direction? Because a big fall will really cause them to doubt their faith. Now, there's two things that really cause people to doubt their faith and maybe stop from believing. The one, of course, is a terrible thing happens to you in your life. The other thing is you just can't explain the suffering in the world. But in both cases, it's because you want to be at the center of attention and be able to understand what is happening. And because you can't understand, you're therefore going to deny the one who is God. It makes no sense to me at all. It's kind of like my parents tell me to do things I do not want to do, which was almost every day, like go to bed early, come home on time, eat all my peas. Forget this. But I never remember once jumping to the conclusion, well, I have come to the decision that I'm no longer going to believe that you are my parents. That just doesn't follow. But the devil can get people to follow it in the other realm. Can do it quite easily. The term that a lot of people use for this change in culture is secularization. Well, what this simply means is that people are using their reason to try and interpret reality around them, and they're not looking for God as an explanation anymore. They're really temporally limited in their explanations of reality. Now, it doesn't mean that there's still not a high level of religious activity as well as statements of belief, but so many of these churches, what is their religious activity? Is it singing praises to Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, baptizing infants, and going to the Lord's Supper on a frequent basis? No, it's building homes for the homeless, food for the hungry. The church thinks it's doing its ministry when it's really taking over what God instituted the government for. Now, in some cases, the church gladly, at least, let's put it this way, not the church, but Christians within the church, as we did at St. James, may gather together food at Thanksgiving so that the people who could not afford it could have a turkey and other food. But that wasn't considered part of our ministry in the word and sacrament sense. That was us as citizens, and we could have joined with Methodists, Episcopalians, Jews, Muslims, and even atheists in gathering food together. Because giving somebody food doesn't make them a Christian. But it is what we are to do, as God doesn't need our works, but our neighbor does. In many churches that have fallen away from the authentic word of the Bible, they have replaced true ministry with social ministry. In fact, very little of that activity really translates into authentic discipleship, which I would refer to as active church membership and bold Christian witness. When we talk about most Americans having a secular viewpoint, it refers to two things. Their interpretation of reality revolves around the self and its concerns, and also looks to relativism as a foundation block. That is to say, Okay, it may be true for you, but it's not true for me. So just don't impose your morality on me. How many times have you heard that? We're not to impose our morality on others, when in reality the government does that all the time. Now, that's what government does. It imposes morality. Or immorality, as the case may be. The Nazi government imposed immorality. Other governments impose morality. For me not to stop at a stop sign because I'm in a rush, I'm going to get a ticket. That's an imposition of the government's view of morality upon me. And as a good citizen, I need to obey the government in those areas without questioning, well, that was a pretty stupid law. Why'd you put that in place? You just obey them. For most Americans, their best friend is themselves. They become their own therapist, their own priest, their own lawgiver. A way that is very obvious is people just don't like authority. Don't tell me what I have to do. Can you imagine one of the politicians running for the presidency of the United States would say something, and I expect that when I get elected, you will cut your gas consumption in half. I'm going to tell you to do that if I get elected. I mean, do you think? See, the people in World War II, they rationed gas because they were looking at a bigger picture. But today, if you heard that from somebody, not going to get my vote. Let's go back to the phone lines right now, and let's talk to Joe. Hi, Joe.
Hi. I've been trying to understand the old man, new man better. And the question is, or would it be right to speak of it this way, that certain things will strengthen the old man and weaken the new, whereas faith or speaking God, what God is doing would strengthen your faith. But would speaking about what I need to do, would that weaken it? Where I'm going with this is like in the preaching, when it's the to-do list, like we should be able to do this, and it's all about what I'm supposed to do. Can that in any way strengthen someone's faith, even though you're using God's word to do that? Or would that weaken your faith?
Yeah, let me stay with me here on this,
yeah.
Joe. I, you know why it's impossible for the old man to be strengthened?
Why?
Because he is as strong as he is. He never loses any strength.
Okay.
The new man never loses any strength. The new man is Christ within us. Think of the old man as the devil within us. The devil is all powerful. I don't like using the terminology weaken or strengthen. Let me try this on for you and see if this fits. Is one becomes more influential on you than the other?
Right.
When you're in Christ, the old Adam within you begins to lose its influence. It doesn't lose its strength, but it is no longer as influential. You see, I've often said this, that the old man is as sinful today as he was when you first were converted. There's no distinction, because all he can do is sin. The new man...
correspond with the new man. What's he doing?
He is as sinless as when you first came to faith, because he can do nothing but sinless good works.
Okay.
So the new man bears what we call fruit of the Holy Spirit. The old man bears fruit of the flesh. So let's say I'm going to do an action. I'm going to give some money to church.
Right.
The old man will do it because I'm thinking about how this will reduce my income tax.
Mm-hmm.
The new man will do it because of my love for Jesus Christ. The only difference in the maturity of the Christian is that the percentage of influence by the new man is greater than that of the old man. But both are there, and I cannot tell the difference.
Okay, but it occurs to me that hearing, like on your show, the right distinction between law and gospel, and and hearing those promises of God, something happens. Like if it's not strengthening your faith, or something, it has an impact.
Yes.
So, what's going on in the believer? In what I'm in to contrast that with what happens when you hear the set principles to do whatever.
Okay, let's use an analogy. Are you married, Joe?
Yeah.
Okay. Can your love for your wife grow?
I don't know about that. My expression could certainly grow.
Well, I think...
I don't know if that's where you're going with that. But if...
I guess what I'm saying is that as you get older with your spouse and there's love there, you're coming to a point when you can't imagine what you would do without her.
Right.
That's not how marriage starts off.
Right.
And that's what I mean by love growing more and more, that he or she, depending on who you are, becomes such an important part of your life that to lose them would be even more enormous a loss than it was before. That's what we mean by love growing. And you can begin to do things like when I took my wife out in the old days, I took her to the restaurant she wanted to go to and the movie shows, you know, because I, you know, wanted to keep on going on dates. Then we got married. And then once we got married, we went to where I wanted to go. But then you start thinking more of her as you go through life. And, you know, things just become more spontaneous. They're more natural. So love definitely does grow. There's no doubt about that. And in the same way, faith grows, which means the person, Joe, begins to cling more to Jesus now than, say, you did before.
But, well, again, like the mechanism of all that, and what I'm trying to do is understand with the people that I come in contact with is to use the opportunity as best as possible. And I'm trying to learn this from listening, but...
Are you asking the question, what's the mechanism to help their faith grow?
Yes.
That's called the means of grace.
And if I'm involved with people who will not accept the communion or baptism, then you're left with the word.
Yes. In fact, that's all that really is in communion and baptism. It is a visible means, but apart from the word, they're nothing. So the word is just visible in baptism and the Lord's Supper. And I've discovered that people who have a problem with the sacraments, just speaking the word, the gospel about Jesus Christ, and before long, when they realize the miracle of salvation that has really taken place in their hearts, the sacraments are going to fall into place.
Well, you almost got me convinced, so you're right. I keep thinking, if God's really offering this, the communion and the baptism,
yes,
and I'm just saying, well, yeah, but I don't want it.
I know.
That's foolish.
That is absolutely foolish. Boy, how can I be calling you foolish and we're laughing about it?
Yeah.
That's what happens between Christians when we start... it's a whole different way of looking at reality. Isn't that right, Joe?
It is. And, well, that's the conversation you were having earlier is what got me to thinking about that as far as how we interpret reality. Because I know all these people that I'm struggling with, they know God as he is, like the attributes or whatever of God, they've got all that down, but how he interacts with us is where there's something not right.
Yeah, you see,
missing.
Did you hear the program yesterday? I was talking about theology. There's academic theology where you get all the right answers from the Bible, but then there's proclamation theology where you really know how God's working in your life. And a good example of somebody who got it wrong, I don't know if you heard earlier on the program, I was mentioning this young woman who was all upset that she had gone into work of ministry and she wasn't making the money and she couldn't understand why.
Right.
And see, that's because their fundamental understanding of how God works is in error, and that's why they're not going to be comforted.
Right, right. Well, very good. I appreciate it.
Okay, you keep listening, and we'll just pray that you become more and more foolish.
Right. Please do that.
Because that's what we are. We're fools for Christ.
Right. Along with Paul.
Exactly. Thank you, Joe.
Thank you.
All right. Our numbers here are 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. We just talked to Foolish Joe. I'm Foolish Tom. Let's see if Frank is foolish. Are you foolish, Frank?
Yeah, I hate to admit it, but that is true.
I know. Isn't that something we laugh about being foolish?
Well, it is because you've said this many times, and the Apostle Paul as well, that the cross of Christ is absolute foolishness and nonsense
yes.
to the world. But to those who are being saved, it is the power of
salvation.
It is foolishness. And I always have to be careful never to cast the pearls in front of the swine who would be the unbelievers because, you know, they would think I was foolish and turn and devour me, and that's true.
That's why Jesus spoke in parables.
That's right. And the law is so important because most people have never had it properly proclaimed. But listening to that caller that you just completed the conversation with, when he was calling up, it seemed to me that the general subject was going in the area of what I refer to as progressive sanctification, which is a familiar subject in the Christian community where they think people get better and better as they grow in Christ and become more and more conformed to his image. And, of course, just as the Roman passages, which I think are coming up for the readings this week, they're talking about living, you know, through the Spirit versus the flesh. It refers to, as you've made it well, you've proclaimed it really well, it's really a life of repentance.
Yeah, walking
where,
in the Spirit.
Where your maturity is not that you sin less, but you become more aware of just how big of a sinner you are and how much you are relying upon the grace of God in Christ. That's the maturity of the Christian. It's the life of, like Luther's thesis, God doesn't call you to just one act of repentance, but a life of repentance.
Yes.
And that your program has been so helpful and instrumental in dealing with those difficult passages where people always tend to look at things through the eyes of living under the law versus the gospel, which is continually points us back to Christ. Yeah, just a comment. And I thought that's where he was headed off to was with a life of sanctification being a continual improvement in terms of our outward behavior
yes.
rather than a total a life of Christ connected in unity with him. Just a comment. Thank you very much, Frank.
You bet. That was just excellent. It's just wonderful listening to somebody who sounds like me, living under the law, living under the gospel. And for those of you who are wondering, what is Frank talking about? You see, living under the law doesn't mean living according to the law. It means living with the delusion that what you do, think, or say makes a difference to God, either in saving you or keeping you saved. Now, some of you are going to say, what do you mean that's a delusion? You mean you can do anything you want? No, I didn't say that. I'm just saying, how did you get right with your parents? How did you become their child? By what you said? By what you did? By what you thought? Of course not. How do you stay a member of the family? By what you say? By what you think? By what you do? Of course not. Works have no place when we're talking about a relationship. And in fact, you have more than a new relationship. You are a new creation in God's sight. Now, some people are going to say, well, if I'm a new creation, then why am I still a sinner? Well, the new creation will finally leave all that sin, but not this side of heaven. That won't come till Judgment Day when you get the new gift, when this mortal puts on immortality. No, nobody gets that this side of heaven. So the idea that you can now measure your level of Christianity by your works goes contrary to everything that Christianity says. Christianity says not only are you not saved by your works, but never measure your faithfulness by your works. Because you can't do it. You can't read your works like God can, because he never reads works like we do, namely by their outward action. He reads them by their inward motivation. Now, I don't know about you. Maybe you're different than I am. But I can pretty well ascertain my dual motivation in most things I do if I ever sit down and think about it. Like those times that I drive slowly to work, part of that motivation is, well, I don't want to get a ticket. That's a simple reason in driving slowly. The other reason is I probably started off earlier and I don't have to rush so much. So I'm proud of myself for that. Yeah, I've got it down to within a 3-minute span. If I don't get out of that time in 3 minutes, I know I either going to have to hit all the lights or, boy. All of us may not have that ability to ascertain our true motivations or our inability to realize just how fully Christian we are. But the point I wanted to make, and we kind of end on this note, is though the culture has changed tremendously, it has offered us a tremendous opportunity because so many people are hurting. There are so many people hurting in this culture because of the relativism, the immorality. And what an opportunity this gives for the Christian. For we grow not in the midst of successes, but in the midst of sorrow and suffering. So it's not that we look forward to the world becoming worse, but recognizing that it is becoming worse from at least a few years ago, it provides us with more opportunities to speak the Word of God and allow the Holy Spirit to do what He can do through His Word. Yeah, transforming culture. I got the ideas about much of what I said today from a blog by Albert Mohler Jr. Now, Albert Mohler is a president of one of the seminaries of the Southern Baptist Church, and he is talking about how Christian truth confronts post-Christian America. And I thought that some of the thoughts, especially from a law gospel perspective, might help you not only understand what we're facing, but will also give us insight as to how we can begin to change this culture. And the only way is by witnessing boldly the authentic truths from God's Word. I'm Tom Baker. In our next hour, we're going to a different subject. So please stay tuned, and you can phone 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727.
Listen to Law and Gospel with Tom Baker, Monday through Friday at 1:05 p.m. on AM 850 KFUO. You can write Pastor Tom at AM 850 KFUO, 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. Or at this email address, lawgospel@lawgospel.com.